Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be starting in verse 42. And if you have this little blue Bible, we're going to be in page 14. Or if you have the gray and orange Bible that's in the back, it's on page 940. But as you're turning to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, what I want to remind us is that the book of Acts was written by a gentleman named Luke. And Luke was a physician, a doctor. And imagine for a moment if Luke, okay, the guy that wrote the book of Acts, was here today still practicing medicine. And imagine that you scheduled an appointment with him to kind of just get a physical or a yearly checkup, and he's practicing modern medicine on you, and he's doing his labs and using the stethoscope and all these things. And at the end of his doctor visit with you, he's, you know, doing the regular thing that most doctors do. He's checking in. He's saying, hey, make sure that you're getting regular exercise, okay? Hey, make sure that your diet is good, that you're eating good protein and those leafy vegetables, and you're limiting your sugar. Also, make sure you're not smoking. Don't smoke. That's not good for your health. And limit your alcohol, or don't drink at all. And for sure, do not do illegal drugs. That's really going to be unhealthy for you. And then he's going to be saying, are you getting enough sleep? Make sure you're getting 7 to 8 hours, right? He's going to be checking in on that, encouraging you to get health from good sleep. And then lastly, how are you managing stress? Dr. Luke is going to be saying, hey, manage your stress levels, all right? You know, do some breathing, or maybe go on a walk, or do some things to manage your stress. He's going to be doing that if he was a modern doctor today. Now imagine Dr. Luke, the same Luke who wrote Acts, which is the full account of the early church and how it moved in a vibrant way, all right, and its movement of the church, were to do a health check, okay, on the local church. What would he see? What would he diagnose? What would he be looking for, okay? He's got the same doctor's perspective, but he's now looking at the local church today from that perspective to check to see, is this church healthy? Is it not healthy? What would he recommend for us to be healthy? And what would he say from his perspective of writing Acts of the timeless healthy things, behaviors he saw when he recorded Acts that we could also do today? And today's text is just that. It's a brief but deep characterization of the early church and how it was vibrant, and how those 3,000 people that we talked about last week, how they became believers in Christ, behaved as a church following that incredible moment. And what I want to talk about today is Luke's account of the early church in this passage, what they did together then, and how that shapes and affects us today as believers and a church here in this room. It's going to give us some vital signs or some things to look at to see if we're healthy or not, and also give us a plan to be on track now and in the future. And what I appreciate about these few verses, these five verses in Acts, is that it shows that the church just intrinsically and naturally has woven in it behaviors that add lasting value, not only for them then in this text, but also for us now. And I believe that this has some really true application for us today. And it's going to be a very application-based sermon today. And our big idea is this from the text. The timeless value of the church lies in its purpose as a close-knit family, united in devotion, learning, fellowship, and shared experiences of God. So with that said, I'll jump to page 14 if you've got this, starting in verse 42. And as we read this, just a heads up, there's no fancy points today like we typically have. We're just going to go verse by verse and just break this down, okay? So just roll with me as we break this down. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. First part, they devoted themselves. This means that they were all in. This group of 3,000, or if not more in this, were just all in. They were passionate. They were committed. They were resilient. They were all in with this one purpose. And they had to be, because it meant they were going to survive or not. And if you're not familiar with culture here, a lot of these people were moving away from Judaism into now following Jesus. That was a big risky thing. They were probably denying family and walking into a very hostile situation because choosing this new faith meant that they were saying no to some things and yes to a new family. It put their life at risk, okay? And so they needed each other. They needed to be committed because their survival counted on it, all right? And this was the scene and the scenes, and we'll see more of it in this book, where Christians began to die for the faith that we take for granted every single day. We're going to see that they were so committed, so devoted, that many of them would risk their lives and lose their lives because of the faith. Remember Paul, who we talked a lot about from the New Testament? We reference him a lot because he wrote most of the New Testament. Well, before he was writing letters to churches that he planted, and before he was a radical, just enthusiast for the church, he was a radical exterminator of Christians. Before he was passionate about spreading the news of Jesus, he was passionate about eradicating Christians who were passionate about the news of Jesus. And he had this miraculous moment where he sees Jesus face to face, and we'll talk about it later in the book of Acts. But a lot of these Christians, their lives were on the line. And so they had to stay together, all right? They needed to be together. But what were they devoted to? What were they devoted to? Well, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. This is likely a recount of what the disciples, like Peter and Matthew, saw firsthand from Jesus, all the red letter words in the Bible. And so they're saying, hey, Jesus said this, okay? This is how he taught us to pray. And these are the amazing miracles that we saw. And also, what they would do is they knew the Old Testament well. Like, they memorized it, all right? And they knew it on their hearts. And so they would say, remember this scripture in Isaiah? This is how it connects to the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. Like, it's the fulfillment of all that. So they're dedicated to learning all about these things. They're passionate about learning and what the apostles have to say from their firsthand account of Jesus. And for us today, it's why we love teaching the Bible. This is why we go through a book of the Bible, because this should be our steady diet of how we learn as Christians. Like, this is our starting point. Everything else is supplemental. Does that make sense? And so just like them, we listen to the apostles' words that were written down, like Peter and Paul and John, all of them, we listen to their words because of their firsthand. They saw Jesus at firsthand. And if you're here today wondering what our church is all about, two things, Jesus and the Bible. That's what our church is all about. And yes, there's some other things, but everything flows from those things, Jesus and the Bible. Why? Because it was a value for the early church. It's a value for us. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were also devoted to fellowship. If you were to translate this word fellowship from the Greek, it would mean that not only were they hanging out and they were together, but they were doing it in a spiritual sense. They were doing it in Jesus' name. So they were hanging out. They were together under a spiritual premise. They were friends and they were united spiritually as friends. And that's why we say here at TLC, we're not a church simply just to attend. We're a family to belong to. It's from this passage where we get the heart of that. And their devotion to the fellowship meant that they were in it even when it was hard. And the whole New Testament has this theme of the one another commandments, all right? So it's just not only here, but the one another commandments say, love one another like Christ loved you. It means bear one another's burdens, right? It means to forgive one another, serve one another, encourage one another, be patient to one another, be hospitable to one another. And we encourage and cultivate this one another culture and this family vibe here, not because we want to be a unique church or just a friendly church to be a friendly church. We do it because it's biblical. It's a sign and a vital sign of a healthy church. Dr. Luke would say, a healthy church is a family church. It's a family-oriented church. He would agree with our statement. He would say, that's a healthy church. And listen, and why this is important now and in the future, we are entering, and right now, we are entering an election season. And if you remember with me in 2020, that was crazy. And I saw firsthand churches divided over issues that we never thought we would be divided over. I saw friendships end over things that I never thought friendships would end over. And I saw churches close their doors over issues that I never thought they would close their doors on. And we're going into an election season, and there's no telling what's going to be thrown our way from the enemy to create a divisive issue that we might split over. And I just want to say, whatever comes our way, let's look at the early church who was committed and arguably had harder challenges, and they remained together and committed. So guess what, guys? It's going to be hard. But my job is to lead the way and help us to be unified and act like a family no matter what comes. Can we agree to do that? Awesome. They're also devoted to the breaking of bread. This is a reference to two things: the Lord's Supper, which is communion, and in the context of a larger meal, they did the Lord's Supper, or they just had a regular meal. So when you see this, it can mean a variety of things. And the implication here is that they just had a meal together. They were like bringing out the crock pot or smoking a brisket, or everybody brought a dinner meal, and they were just breaking bread and being together. They were in each other's homes too. That matters. And it doesn't take a lot of convincing why this matters or why this is important, because when you have a meal with someone, more than just going out to Tokyo Joe's or Five Guys or wherever you go, having a meal in somebody's home makes that connection with that person even greater. Or if you really want to get to know somebody that you don't know that well, have them in your home or go to their home for a meal. You connect with people more. And a family this week invited us into their home, and then we had some other people in our home this week, and we both walked away from both of those experiences, being in someone's home and having others in our home, closer with these people that we didn't know before, walking away, man, these people are awesome. They're great. You know, like, we walked into a home where the food was amazing. Our food that we served was just okay. And if you want to have people in your home, you don't have to be an excellent cook. Like, they'll bear with you, okay? So the joy of all of this is to say, when you have people in your home, there's this incredible experience and reward when you break bread together. It's also important to note the importance of the Lord's Supper, communion here together as well. There are many interpretations on how often a church should do the Lord's Supper. Today, we're going to do it. We have a conviction of doing it every other week. In the triage of doctrinal issues, this is one that's very low on the totem pole. The shared agreement is that you should do it. The differences in interpretation is how often. For us as a church, we do it every other week. Some churches do it once a month. Some churches do it every week. Some churches do it quarterly. The point is here that is you should do it. That churches, healthy churches, should have communion regularly. And the point of that is not to just actually have the bread, have the wine. It's to have a corporate gathering recognition of what Jesus did on this. And we, as a healthy church, we strive to do this regularly, and this is why we do it. They were also devoted to prayer. There's numerous instances of where the church prayed, okay? And they prayed a lot, because why? They didn't have much. They didn't have a lot of resources. They didn't have a big budget, all right? They were poor, and they shared resources together, but they also prayed desperately for God to do some crazy stuff. And these, and before we had the value of seek God desperately, on the apostles' website, on the first church, the first local church, on their website, if they had one, they would say, seek God desperately, because this is what they did. They needed God. They needed prayer, because that was the resource. That was the place that they were going to go to see God do some crazy stuff. And I really, really want you to be encouraged by this, but also come to our monthly prayer. The next one is September 20th. And we just had our first one back last Wednesday, and it was beautiful. It was awesome. The Spirit of God was here. There was like 10 of us, but it was still amazing. God was there, and I really, really encourage you to be a part of that. It's worth your time. So mark your calendar, September 20th, but we want to be a church that prays. Luke said a healthy church prays, so we're going to be a church that prays. Let's pick up in verse 43 as we keep on going through the text. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Basically, some amazing things were happening. God was doing some stuff. People were getting healed, okay? God was on the move, and it was undeniable that God was working in and through the local church at that time. And everyone was left in awe. They were celebrating what God was doing. And I think the takeaway here is that we should be a church, just like the church in Acts, that has quick eyes to see what God is doing. Like, we can take for granted that God is moving, but we want to have quick eyes to be filled with wonder and awe of all that God is doing, okay? God is just not like a periodically working kind of God. He's always working. It's just a matter, are we paying attention or not? Like, are our eyes open to the miraculous work that God is doing? Like, he's working despite of us. We just need to be eyes wide open to see what he's doing. And it's why, if you've ever been to one of our huddle-ups, pre-service at 9:30, we pray together. But the question that I ask every week, and it's super intentional. It's not just a question to ask. It's super intentional. I say, where have you seen God work this week? How has God worked in your life that we can celebrate together? It's because we want to be a church filled with the awe and wonder of what God is doing. God is working outside of this building, these four walls. He's working in your life. We want to see that. We want to be aware of how God is working. And God is working in our church. Did you know in just a little over a year and a half that 22 people have said yes to Jesus? 9 people have been baptized. And look at this. We're averaging over 100 people every single week. And that stat right there is amazing because a church, the length of our age, a year and a half, that's unheard of. Most churches don't hit the 100 mark consistently until year 3. Like, God is on the move, guys. And not only that, you're a generous church. You're starting local groups. You're having people in your house. You're doing amazing things. And also, listen to this, 1/3 of our church is serving. That's crazy. So 1 out of 3 people are serving consistently. And many of you are inviting people to church. That's amazing. God is on the move. You can clap to that. That's awesome. God is doing some great stuff. And TLC, I want us to be a church that celebrates and celebrates and celebrates, because when we celebrate things, we cultivate those things, because we never want to stop getting over you inviting people to church or seeing people take a step of faith and being baptized or saying yes to Jesus or being generous with their things. Like, we celebrate those things. We make those things aware so that we cultivate it in our DNA. We never get past those things. Once we do, we stop growing, and we don't want to stop growing. We want to be a healthy, vibrant church with vital signs of life that Luke is telling us in. And listen, I get it. Some of you are like, that's a little too cheesy for me. That seems a little like too produced. Or I'm a realist, Justin. I call it like it is. Guess what? I am too. But over the last few years, I've seen God changed my heart to kind of change my perspective to be celebratory, to be positive, to be encouraging. Yes, we're going to work on the things that we need to work on. Yes, we're going to call it like it is where we need to, but we are for the most part going to celebrate, because that is what we see in Scripture. We're going to look for where God's moving, and we are going to wow things, not how things to death. Does that make sense? We want to be a church that celebrates. As we pick up in verse 44, let's see what else the church is doing. Now, all the believers were together and held all things in common. This is just another way of expressing their devotion in verse 42. But let me lean in here because it's addressed a second time. And because the text has it here twice, let me just reframe it a little way to kind of see what this says in a deeper way. So rather than seeing this family or this church or this thing that is something that we have to do, maybe we can reorient this as something that we get to do. See the difference? Like, I have to go to church, or I should go to church. Maybe we should say, I get to go to church. I get to be a part of a family. Why should we reorient our thinking that way? What other thing or organization or culture or place has the culture of what a church has? Like, you can't find it, right? Very rarely do you find a common shared interest or a group of people committed to something larger than themselves than the actual church. Like, this is so rare. Like, no one is committed to anything today. Like, people jump from job to job. They're very rarely wanting to commit a relationship because they're like, I'm not going to commit because there might be someone better out there for me. Like, we have commitment issues culturally. And so when we commit to something, we're actually doing the most rebellious and radical thing that we could do. When others are flighty and flaky, you're faithful. And I just want to say to you, to the people who've been here from the start and who have maybe come from the middle point, or you've just started being faithful here the last few months, thank you. What what you're doing and what you don't actually see about yourself, your faithfulness, your consistency is radical. And it's not lost to me that what you're doing is showing your faithfulness and worship of God by being here. And it's also, I want to just share with you, it means so much as a church planter, a first-time pastor, of doing something like this, that you would commit to be a part of something like this. I'm often left in tears just thinking, you want to be a part of this? Thank you. Thank you for being faithful and committed to the local church. And thank you for the people that are committing to be members. Like, thank you. That's awesome. It means so much to say, I'm putting my flag in the ground. I'm saying yes to the TLC. And for those that are kind of unsure about membership or thinking about it, I just encourage you, just come to the class. The class will tell you more and will actually reorient some thinking on membership. You're like, I've never done that. I don't want to do that. What membership is and what you'll see in the class, and we'll take some people today. We have it immediately following service. What membership is basically putting a formal way of verse 44. Verse 44, they had all things in common. They were together. There was a fellowship. So what we're doing is membership is just a formal way of putting you, giving you some tracks to live out what verse 44 is saying. Make sense? Verse 45, let's pick that up. They sold the possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had needs. Basically, the church, they were committed to one another. They broke bread together. But more than that, they were generous. They had like radical generosity. It's why we have the value of bless and be generous. They were doing it long before we were, you know, coming up with that phrase. They were a generous church. They were like, how can we bless others? How can we be generous to others? And to the communist sympathizers in the room, okay? This is not evidence or support. All right, that the Jesus movement supports communism, all right? All right, let me just break this down a little bit. We can come to that logic. There's some people that support this because of this verse. We can support that logic because biblically speaking, stealing is a sin, right? We can all agree, like, stealing is not good. That's wrong, all right? And it's wrong because that infers that people have personal property. Like, some things belong to me, some things belong to you, and if I take that, that's wrong, okay? So that infers personal property is a real thing. So this text is not inferring that they're selling their property because they suddenly realize their property and other people's property are now the shared common good, like what's yours is mine and what mine is yours now. That's not what this is saying. They're doing this because they see their personal property as something potentially to sell of value so they can be generous to others. They're doing this voluntarily, not by force, all right? Because of the generosity that has happened to them first because of what Jesus has done to them. Communism is forced, but Christian generosity is a choice because of what Jesus has done for you. But the point of this is not political theory, okay? So don't get lost in that. The point of this is see the measures, the church, the early church, this group of 3,000, the measure and length they went to bless others. They wanted to be generous. They wanted to bestow generosity because Jesus was generous to them first. And also notice the last phrase, is any had need. That's key. That's key. See that need there. This is there to show that they were giving to needs as they arose, okay? They weren't just giving to a general fund, all right? That's not a bad thing. We have a general fund here. But what they were doing were, as needs came up, they met those needs. They said, well, I've got this thing I could sell, and then that could go and bless that person. They were sharing their resources to bless one another. And the question is, TLC, are you close enough to the people in this room or other believers that if a need arose in your life or someone else's life, you would be a first responder to that need? Or you would have people in your life that would be first responders to that need. And I'm seeing instances of that right now in our church. Someone on our worship team mentioned, hey, the local group that I help host, I was unsure about it for a little bit. It's like, because it's just kind of busy season. But now I'm seeing the blessing of it. People are stepping in, meeting needs for me, and I'm stepping in, meeting needs for them. Like they're seeing like the church live this out for them. And it's because this person was close enough to some people that they saw a need in their life and they stepped in it. And the people stepping into the need were close enough to people in their life to say, hey, this person has a need. I want to meet it. We can't see as needs arise if we're not close to people. And I hear all the time people feel hurt by the church because they didn't do this or they didn't do that. I get it. I hear that. And there's times where the church drops the ball. Like there's some churches that are just not compassionate, not generous. I get that. But I just wonder, did you make yourself available and present to actually be a person that others were close enough to actually know that you had a need? Have you been the person that actually you were close enough to people to see that needs arose? We have to be close and step in and do life with one another to actually live this out. Proximity matters for us to bless and be generous. TLC, let's be a church and a family that when needs arise, we are a network that solve these problems as they arise. Also, let's be a church that's safe where people can bring these needs to our attention too, okay? And one need that I have two people. One in particular, they're not here today, but if you're willing to help move this person and help Nathan Ewing, our new minister of youth and college, we want to help move them in to their place. Get some stuff out of their storage unit, put it in a truck, unload the truck, bring it up the stairs. I've got two families that have some needs. If you're willing to do that, on your Connect card, would you just write move, okay? And I'll contact you. That's a need that we can meet. We can help move some people, all right? That's an easy thing that doesn't cost you anything but time. And we're gonna help Nathan and this other person to do that. But if you have a need, like you're struggling, and remember, we help our people first in our church, right? That's priority for us. Would you email Glenn at thelocalchurchco.org and just say, hey, I have a need. It could be financial, it could be food, it could be, I need help finding a new place. Like, just send that out. We want to do that. As we continue, let's pick up in verse 46, the first part. It says, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. Again, we see another instance of every day. That's cool. They were with each other daily. Frequency. There was some frequency in there. And if there's any tip that I could give to get the most out of any church or even our church, if there's one thing that I could say to give you the most out of this experience is this, is show up. Show up to get the most out of TLC or any church or anything in life is show up. Listen, this is 99% of life. You just show up, right? You know, some teachers that teach college, I mean, every single year during the syllabus, they would say, if you just show up to class, I'll pass you, okay? Just show up, all right? And you can show up in two ways, all right? In the large gathering, like in here, this matters. Coming to this, showing up weekly. You know, I understand there's beautiful things out to the west of us. There's moments where you got to go do that. Understand. But if you're in town, you're able-bodied, you're alive and awake, be here or be somewhere. Like showing up in the large gathering matters. And the other is showing up in people's homes, breaking bread together. Now, one of these we're doing really well in. Like I feel like we're crushing it on Sunday mornings. Like we're here every week. We're setting up, tearing down. Worship team's awesome. We're prepared. We're giving you tracks to run on to be here on Sundays in the large gathering. One area that we're working on to improve is groups and local groups. And so we need people to say, hey, I will host. I will lead a group. And if that's you, let us know. We need more of these kind of in-home groups. But something that I think that we're going to do in the coming weeks is probably Sunday school. Who did Sunday school growing up? Okay, we've got a few classrooms here that we could utilize. And maybe what if we just showed up at 8:45, brought some breakfast, and hung out, read some Bible verses together, and prayed an hour before service, and then you come to church? Who would want to be a part of something like that? All right, Sunday school. All right, so if you're interested in Sunday school, again, on your Connect card, just write SS or Sunday school, turn that in, and we are thinking about doing that. Sunday school is a potential option for us to kind of create that, okay? And these two things are important, these two dynamics. Even social scientists say these two dynamics are important. The large group, what this is important for is the greater good to come together, for us to sing, to be encouraged, to see somebody we haven't seen all week, all right? It's good to be in a room and setting like this because there's energy. It's palpable, right? I've been in rooms that there is no energy, but when there is a room with energy and kingdom momentum, like, I can't wait to be there, all right? And so that's why we have this big group. It shows the diversity of God's church and like who's with us and just to show God is growing things. That's the advantage of the large group. And the small group, there's an advantage to that as well. You need both. Don't neglect both, okay? You need both. The small group is good for building kind of more intimate relationships, having some intimacy and some confidentiality in those things. It gives you the opportunity to know others and be known. Like our bodies and our psyches need this, but we need both gatherings, all right? Introverts that love the small group, let me push you to embrace the large group. Extroverts that love the large group, but like, I just don't do the small group. Let me encourage you to do both. God has designed the large and the small intentionally. And this dynamic is called the gathered and scattered church. We gather on Sundays or gather whenever we've been called to do, and then we scatter into our communities, living on mission and in these local groups. And it's not uncommon for me to see people idolize these verses or use them as tools to bash the church for not being friendly. Like, look, this is what the Bible says, and this church isn't friendly or not welcoming, and they're not doing that. Or I've seen people use this verse to elevate and create just kind of unreasonable expectations on the church. And the first one is when people see this and say, okay, I visited this church last week and they weren't friendly, all right? The church should be doing this. They should be, you know, welcoming and letting me be a part of their community. And listen, if you're a person who is constantly describing churches as unfriendly, like the last 5, 10, 15 churches you've been to were unfriendly, the hardest thing I will say today is you're probably the problem. The common denominator is probably you. And why I'm sharing that is this. Like, I know that there are some churches that have dropped the ball in the past, that they're not friendly. This is like just, these people are mean. They didn't even say hi to me. Like, I've been to those churches, okay? But if you're constantly saying that churches aren't friendly, the problem might be you. And what I would say to that person is this. Were you friendly? Did you have people over to your house? Did you invite someone over to lunch afterwards? Did you get there early to greet people? Did you stay behind to greet people? Or were you a bump on the log during the welcome and greeting time and just sat to yourself and didn't engage others? The most hospitable guy I know, who's one of my mentors who helped plan a lot of churches in Omaha, Nebraska, said this, if you expect it to be there, you have to bring it. If you expect it to be there, if you expect it to be friendly, you got to bring friendliness. If you expect it to be kind and loving, you got to bring love and kindness. Does that make sense? And so, before you characterize a church to be unfriendly or not welcoming, are you doing those things? And let me just encourage you, maybe get there early or stay afterwards and get to know some people or you know, put yourself out there, invite somebody to lunch. And if they say no, try again. Like, it's okay. Like, some people already have predetermined plans and they can't be there. Just go and invite somebody to lunch again. But rather than think about what's not there, can you actually bring it? And that's my encouragement. But also, what I love about our church is the reason why I think a lot of people are sticking here is because we've tried to create a culture of bringing it, of creating a culture of friendliness and compassion and creating a family vibe. And like that has been working for us because some of you have been in instances where like this church is not friendly and I don't want anybody else to ever feel that way, so we're gonna bring it. And so that's our commitment to here. And if you feel like left out at our church, I am so sorry. It's not our intent to be that, and we know that sometimes people like fall through the cracks. But if you can, if that's you, if you fell through the cracks and we missed it on that, will you help us and maybe reorient your thinking and just bring it with us? And the people that have been burned by an unfriendly church make the best people to make a friendly church because you know how it feels And you don't want anyone else ever feeling that way. So help us do that. The next thing is, the other extreme that people go to is when they see this verse is they're like, they literally met every day, so we should meet every day. Come on over. I'm going to come over to your house. Okay, this is not what the text is trying to say. Is showing like they had a regular connectivity with each other. In this context for the early church, their proximity was very close. They lived in these dense communities. They didn't have to go very far. They didn't have cars, so they walked. They lived in each other's neighborhood, and so it was realistic for them to do that. They also didn't have the pace of life that we have, and so they met every day because, one, they had to for their own survival, but two, the proximity led to. And some people see that and overdo that and say, this is prescribed for us now too, this daily thing. And they say, the church isn't being the church if we're not in each other's homes every single day. Listen, if that's you, can I just ask you to just dial that expectation down just a little bit? Dial that down a little bit. And if you're like, who would want to do that every single day? Trust me, I know some people out there that want to meet every single day. Just dial that back a little bit, because the point of this is there's frequency, not every single day. Does that make sense? And if you come to the table wanting to meet every single day, you're going to be disappointed and you're going to resent the church, all right? And so people often live in these two extremes, and I want us to live in the balance of just saying, hey, let's be available, let's be regular, connected with each other, but this doesn't mean every single day being in each other's homes. We can text each other, okay, that's good, have regular connection, but this doesn't mean that we have to be in each other's home. Verse 46b through 47, it says this: they ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. What we see here are two things: an attractive faith and a commitment to reach outsiders. And look at how the text describes what they're doing, or not what they're doing, but how it looks. It describes it as joyful, sincere, worshipful, like almost see worshipful as like they had a countenance, they had a radiance to them, and they had favor with all people. And it's not surprising they had favor with all people. Like, they were living different. They were living countercultural. They were doing generous things when everybody was taking. They were loving when everybody was hating. Like, it was a cutthroat world back then. All right? And they were doing things that were revolutionary. Okay? They were loving their enemies, not hating their enemies. They saw something different. This church had a glow. Let me show you two pictures of two different parties. Here's the first party. Ever been to a party like that? I have. Here's the other picture. Here's another party. Those are non-alcoholic drinks, okay? Which party do you want to go to? Second one, right? Why? These people look happy. They looked engaged. The food looks good. The spread looks great. This is what the early church looked like. They were happy to be together. They didn't have distractions. They were engaged. They looked forward to the dinner party. They looked forward to breaking bread. They looked a lot like the people I see here, looking eagerly awaiting church. And TLC, let me challenge us to have some radiant faces. You know it's a good day when you go home from church and your face hurts from smiling. That doesn't mean to fake it or like just be disingenuous, but we should be happy to see one another. Because when we do that, we're responding to what God has done first. Like, I get to be with these people? Thank you, God. That's awesome. Like, there's some people that want me around and I want to be around people? That's awesome. And the second thing that we can draw from this text is that many were added to their total daily, okay? And so they had an outside outreach mentality, okay? People were attracted to them, but they were also inviting people. If you have an invitational spirit and you think about throwing a party and you're like, who all can I invite? And you blow up your phone inviting people, you might be an evangelist, okay? Evangelists also, yes, they share the good news of Jesus, but they're also includers. They're like, who can I bring in? Like, you're the over-inviter, you know what I mean? And you're like, worlds collide when you over-invite. Like, if that's you, I want to encourage you. We want to unleash you. Like, over-invite people to TLC. Over-invite people to your house for a meal. We need people to invite people into the family of God, because people are craving this. And you'll be surprised how many people will say yes. And we're seeing people right now today in this room because someone invited you. Whose life can you change forever and touch eternally because you invited them to be a part of this? Do me a favor, help someone become part of the family of God here. It's not a bad thing to grow. We want to grow because that means that we get to expand our kingdom reach. Lastly, let's land the plane. The big idea that we talked about today, the value, the timeless value of the church lies in its purpose as a what? Close-knit family, united in devotion, learning, fellowship, and shared experiences of God. If Dr. Luke were here, had a stethoscope on and his white coat, right? If he were here to check TLC's vitals, put it, the stethoscope to the heart of TLC, what would he see? What would he hear? What would he recognize? What would he diagnose? How would Dr. Luke diagnose your willingness and contribution to making TLC a close-knit family? Would he say, hey, Mr. or Mrs., you're not adding to the value of the close-knit family. Maybe you should do this, this, and this to improve that. Would he say that you're bringing what you're expecting out of TLC? Let me say that again. Would Dr. Luke say that you're bringing what you're expecting out of this church? Would he characterize that you are coming each and every week to learn and grow in your faith from the Bible? Would he say that? And how would your vital signs be when it came to cultivating celebratory culture and participating in the culture of prayer here at TLC? Like, I want you to wrestle with those things this week. I really pray about what God is asking you to do in light of those things. If Dr. Luke were here, okay? And we're doing our part to make some traction. We're going to unveil some more things. We have a staff meeting this afternoon where we're going to think about some things of how to give you more tracks and do some more, you know, immediately following the service meals, okay? More potlucks and really run it, the Sunday school thing. And we want you to be a family. So we've got our part. But when we unveil those things, will you do your part and engage in those tracks that we lay out? Would you open your homes? Would you be fervent in connecting with one another? Would you stay later to connect? Would you come earlier to connect, all right? We've got donuts. If you've been missing donuts because they're gone, you're coming too late, all right? Get here earlier. And could we even have a team of people, all right? Maybe there's someone out here that will organize a team that instead of you picking up the chairs immediately after, that a team picks them up so that we can mingle after the service immediately following the service. How cool would that be? Would somebody be willing to create that team to help us with the chairs after? Who do you need to invite to lunch today or make plans for a future lunch next week? Is there someone in the room you need to apologize for or restore a relationship so that we can keep the fellowship, the Christian fellowship together? Who needs to make plans to be at prayer night in September? What is God leading you to do to live this out? And here's my job, to give us opportunities to do that and to lead the way. Me and my wife, we're not going to stop having people in our home, and we're not going to turn down the invitation to be in your home. I'm going to lead the way. I'm not ever going to ask you to do something that I'm not willing to do myself. So with that said, what is God leading you to do?